time of year can be a busy time, can be chaotic. You have a lot of things. I wrote down some things here that can just be part of our lives, part of the season with Christmas. We have trees and lights and decorations. You have nativity scenes. You have presents and gift exchanges. You have family get-togethers. You have work parties. You have school parties. You have school concerts. You have a Christmas parade today, right? You have a lot of different things. And this time of year, I know, can be a happy time. I can think back in memories of my childhood, of things that took place either on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or sometime during that month, and we have memories of those. But also, I know this time can be a difficult time because it does remind us of maybe somebody that's not with us anymore. Most of us have probably experienced that in some way or another. I can remember a year ago tomorrow, my grandma passed away. And so I remember my grandpa, when he passed away several years ago, and this was our family tradition, we go to grandma's on Christmas Eve. Anybody else have that tradition? Okay, several of you. You go to grandma's on Christmas Eve, we played cards, we ate food, we took pictures, we did all those things. But I remember the first Christmas when after my grandpa had passed away, we went there and my grandpa had his own chair, a Lazy Boy chair, right, recliner, and everybody's there gathering. It was different because he wasn't there, and then nobody sat in the chair the whole night. Nobody sat in. That was grandpa's chair. So I realized, and I've experienced, you've experienced probably in some way, that this time of year is happy, it's chaotic, it's busy, but also there's that time of still remembering, maybe even grieving someone that's not there. And it can be a stressful time, can be an exhaustive time for us as we make cookies and bake and go to different people's houses and do all these parties and other things. And so what we want to do in these next 4 weeks is this. We want to focus our attention on Jesus, not just the birth of Jesus, but also the second coming of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at the names of Jesus, as Pastor Mark had mentioned a moment ago. But before I forget, there is also, this is an Advent everyday gospel. So starting today, if you want today, it's designed for every day leading up to Christmas where you can read it by yourself or with your family. I would encourage each family, one per family, please, because we only have, I think, 50. So one per family to take these. They're on the tables as you exit. And do this by yourself, or if you have a family, I would encourage you to get your family together in the morning or evening and read through this. It's just a few pages each day. Share some insight, share some scripture. But that will help prepare our hearts and our minds as we focus on Jesus on these next 4 weeks. This excerpt I have here is not from this devotional, but it's a different Advent that I've been reading. And it says, that the author says this. This is from Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. The author says, "For the longest time, Christmas filled me with angst, not just because of my childhood memories, but also because of the insane pressure we place on ourselves to make the holidays picture perfect. We get so wrapped up in getting everything ready that Christmas morning can sneak up on us, and we end up feeling guilty that we don't have more warm and fuzzy feelings about Jesus on the day we should be celebrating his birth. We spend so much of the holiday season creating our own little winter wonderlands with cookies, cards, lights, decorations, carols, and get-togethers. But what exactly are we doing to prepare spiritually? Most Christians agree that Christmas is all about Jesus, yet few of our calendars would reflect that priority. Honestly, there just doesn't seem to be much time with all the extra demands on our schedules. But somewhere along the lines, this most wonderful time of the year overwhelms us, making our souls feel both stuffed and empty at the same time. Yes, busyness and consumerism may be partially to blame, but perhaps no one has taught us how to focus our hearts on Jesus during this time of the season. Advent invites us to a simple practice of worship and celebration of Jesus." So how do we not fall victim? Because we, myself included, we all have fallen victim to this, where we get wrapped up in all the stuff that's going on, all the busyness, all the chaotic, all the get-togethers, all the food, all the gifts. But how do we not fall victim to that? And I think the main way is for us to be intentional. To be intentional in our Christian walk, to chase after Jesus, to every day say, whether it's with that devotional that we've given you or something else that you're reading or another books at other bookstores that you can find, there's 100 out there that you could read, but being intentional about reading, about praying, about meditating, about studying God's word each day. Not that all those things are wrong, okay? I like some good cookies and I like good gifts and presents and time together and all of that. But are we preparing ourselves, as the author said, spiritually for this time of year? So today, in week one, we're going to be looking at the names of Jesus the next 4 weeks, but today we're going to be looking at specifically the name Wonderful Counselor. And Advent presents with us an opportunity to anticipate. Okay, they were anticipating the coming Messiah. We get to anticipate celebrating the birth of Jesus, but also anticipate his second coming as well. So I was thinking about the word anticipation, and I remember as a kid, my dad would never let us, I don't know if he'll listen to this later, but he would never let us open any gifts until Christmas morning. Never. Like, some people do Christmas Eve gifts, some people do one gift on Christmas Eve. My dad was like, no. And so I remember as a kid getting up, being all excited, and usually the first one up, or my brother maybe was the first one up, and waiting for everybody to get up, and the anticipation of, man, what is that present under the tree? What is that? What is that? And then everybody's up, like, yes, let's open gifts. And dad's like, no, we got to read the Bible story. And I'm like, oh, man, what? So then we would read Luke chapter 2. We'd sit down, and I'd be sitting there, and I'm not really thinking about the story. Let's be honest. I'm a kid, and I'm not thinking about the story too much. I hear a few words there. But I'm anticipating. I'm looking at the big presents, the small presents, and wondering what is under the tree. There's this anticipation. And so as I was preparing for today, I was thinking about this. As a kid, I can remember grabbing, okay, I'm going to show my age here a little. Does anybody remember the JCPenney catalog, wish catalog? Yes. Got a picture of that. Yes. Okay, so I looked up some of these catalogs, and it was weird because I could remember some of these images throughout the years from the 80s and early 90s of looking. So this catalog would come in the mail. I know some of you kids are like, what? Okay. It would come in the mail several weeks, months before Christmas, and it would have all clothes and toys, and you open it up, and it would have these pictures of these toys, and each toy would have a letter or number, and you match that, you go over and you find it in the column, and it would say what it was, how much it was. So I remember when I got this catalog, me and my brothers, there was a Sears catalog too, but it wasn't as good. It wasn't as many toys. It just wasn't. Okay. JCPenney is where it was at as a kid. And I remember making a Christmas list, right? Getting out a blank sheet of paper and flipping right to the toys and saying, okay, this is the one. And I mark it down. There's the letter, number, description. And then I give it to my mom and dad, anticipating I'm going to get everything on there. No. A few things, but not everything. So this time of year is an anticipation, right? This anticipation of celebrating the birth of Jesus, but also the second coming of Jesus. So what I want us to do today specifically is look at Wonderful Counselor. If you would, please, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a familiar passage and verse specifically. I want to give a little background, but before I do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together today for your time of fellowship, a time of laughter, a time, most importantly, of worship and praise to you. And Lord, we ask now that you would bless this time as we look at your word, as we open it up, as we read it, as we study it, meditate on it, as we apply it to our lives individually. Lord, may we be changed because of your word, not because of something that I've said or someone else said or did, but because of you and your presence. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would show yourself to us, that you would be present, that we would feel the power of your word this morning. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this time of year that we get to reflect on the birth of Jesus and celebrate that and look forward to the second coming as well. We ask now that you'd bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you just a little bit of background. I thought it would be easier. I put it on a slide. That way, hopefully I don't lose you too much. I'm trying to summarize this and be as brief, but you have the nation of Israel. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Okay, the northern kingdom, if you're looking at chapter 7 and 8, it might say Ephraim. That is the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is Judah. And then you have the kings there, Pekah, Ahaz, and then you have Syria, or in your Bibles maybe it says Aram, A-R-A-M, and you have King Rezin there, and then you have Assyria. The nation of Assyria was a superpower now. They were running over nations, they were taking people captive, they were killing people, and you have King Tiglath-Pileser III, okay? So if you're looking at this story, you're wondering, what are all these names? Because sometimes it uses one and not the other. That is a brief breakdown. So what you have is Assyria invading these nations, and they're coming down upon the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is scared, and so they have formed an alliance with Syria. And then they ask the southern kingdom, hey, join us in fighting against Assyria. And you have King Ahaz, and he says, no, I'm not going to join your alliance and fight against Assyria. So what happens then, the northern kingdom and Syria say, well, we're going to invade southern kingdom, and we're going to overthrow you and put a puppet king in there that'll do what we want, and he will help us fight Assyria. So Ahaz gets nervous, gets scared, so he goes to Assyria and says, hey, I need protection. And they agree to pay, he agrees to pay them for protection. And it turns into a big disaster later because Assyria doesn't stop there, obviously. They want more. And so Ahaz and the southern kingdom form an alliance with Assyria for protection. And so what we see here in this text, specifically chapter 7, 8, and 9, is that playing out. But before we look at Isaiah chapter 9, look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, verse 10 specifically. Probably just a page backwards. It says again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, he's the king of the southern kingdom, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And this is a familiar verse, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which, as we know, is God with us. So Ahaz was told to ask for a sign that God would protect them, and he said no. And many people, there's different ideas of why he did this, but the overall theme is that Ahaz had already had a plan. He was going to ask Assyria for help. And he didn't want to do what God said. He didn't want to have to say what God was going to do for him. So he went to Assyria and got protection. But God says, well, I'm going to give you the sign anyway. And here's the sign in verse 14. He says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you would please stand with me and read verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. I will read them if you just want to follow along. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thank you for standing. If you would please have a seat. For sake of time, we won't look at this, but if you were to look at the end of chapter 8, specifically verse 22, it says, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So this is telling what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Because they have rebelled against God, they have chased after idols, they have not trusted God, there is this doom and gloom that's coming. And Assyria is part of that. God is going to use Assyria to use part of that judgment on the nation of Israel. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1, doom and gloom in the end of chapter 8 says, but there will be no gloom for who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. So here's this judgment. Assyria is going to be an instrument used by God to judge Israel. End of chapter 8, doom and gloom. It's bad. It's going to be bad. It's going to be dark. But if you look at chapter 9, he says, there's going to be light. There's hope. Why? This hope, as we just read in verse 6 and 7, there's going to be a birth, there's going to be a king, there's going to be someone that is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And names are important, right? We all have a first name, middle name, maybe we have two middle names or two first names, we have a last name, and names are important. And maybe as you were growing up, you remember when your parent uses your first and middle name, you're in trouble. Okay? Like if my dad or mom were to say, Keith Allen, I knew I had done something wrong or I was going to be blamed for something, I probably did it. And if they use your last name, ooh, you better run, right? If it's your first name, your middle name, and your last name, you're in trouble. You've done something major. And names are important. So when somebody says your name, your first name, there's something that comes to their mind. There's some type of thought of what you have said to them, what you have done for them, whether it was good or bad, or something you wear or your position. Names are important, and they carry weight, and it's part of our identity of who we are. But in Bible times, names were even more important. Names were even more important. They had a deep significance beyond just their identity. So some instances of why names were important in the Bible. It not just represented identity, but a person's character and their purpose. It could signify a covenant or a relationship with God or a way to honor God. You think about people in the Bible whose names actually changed. You think of Jacob, from Jacob to Israel, Abram to Abraham, Saul to Paul. As we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those weren't their original names. Those were their Babylonian names. So names have power. They have significance. And in the Bible, they had even more significance and more power and more meaning. So these names in chapter 9, verse 6, aren't just titles. But they reveal deep truths about who Jesus is and the impact that he would have on the world. If you look at the first one, Wonderful Counselor. Now, wonderful, perhaps you even used this a couple days ago. You had something to eat, and you were like, that is wonderful. Like, that is just sweet. That is awesome. That tasted good. And so we use the word wonderful differently in our culture, right? We throw that word around a lot. But in this instance, it means something completely different than what maybe we would use it for. It means extraordinary, marvelous, something that's beyond ordinary, something that is miraculous or awe-inspiring. Or you could say it's beyond words. It's not like the word that we use today. But in the Hebrew, it means something supernatural, beyond words. In the word counselor, this would mean somebody that provides advice or guidance, especially in important or difficult matters, and does so from a position of authority. We all receive counsel. You all receive some type of counsel. I'm not talking about necessarily professional, but if you have a decision to make, a job, occupation change, or your kid's going to a school, or you're looking at colleges, or you're doing a number of different things, you're seeking counsel. You're going to somebody that can give you wisdom, can give you insight, that can help you make an informed decision. But this is talking about more than just that. It's talking about something more deep. It's something beyond words. It's wisdom beyond description. And you think about Jesus in the New Testament, when he did something, many times it would say the crowd was what? Amazed. They were left in awe. It's that type of meaning. Things that we can't comprehend and understand fully. Things that we can't even possibly do. So I have two questions that I want to ask you today. What makes Jesus the Wonderful Counselor? What makes him the Wonderful Counselor? Because we can look at our culture and say, well, he's the coach because that's his position, or he's the president because he got elected, or he's in Congress, and he does this position because of that. But what makes Jesus the Wonderful Counselor? I want to share five things with you this morning from this question, and then I have a second question. But what makes Jesus the Wonderful Counselor? The first one is this. The first one is he's the source of divine wisdom. The first thing we see is he is the source of divine wisdom. We talked a little bit, if you were in my Sunday school class this morning, we talked a little bit about this today, about Job and talking about wisdom and how he says that wisdom comes from God, how you can't dig for wisdom, you can't mine for wisdom. The birds can't see it, they can't understand it. The wicked don't understand it. It's that God is the source. He says that in chapter, I believe it's 28 at the end. He says, God is the divine source of wisdom. He possesses perfect wisdom. His counsel is not limited by human understanding or human experience, but it's rooted in eternal, divine wisdom. If you were to look at Scripture, there's many verses, Old Testament, New Testament, that talk about the wisdom of God. Now, he is the source. And I want to share some of these with you this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "It is said that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Job says in chapter 12, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his." And then Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." So because of his great wisdom, he can be trusted. See, when you go to a friend or a colleague or somebody that you know, sometimes their advice can be trusted. Sometimes it's good advice. Sometimes God has put people in your life, godly people that will help you, direct you on the right path and give you good, sound advice. But there might be times where they're wrong. There might be times where they're mistaken because maybe they didn't understand the situation or know the full story, and they tell you something and maybe it wasn't the best advice. But when you go to God, he's the perfect God. He's perfect divine wisdom. There's no problem for him. He can be trusted because of his great wisdom. We have friends and professional counselors, books, research, all these things that can help us. And they can be great resources for wisdom, but they can't always be trusted. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And thinking about this verse, it says he gives without reproach. We mess up, we sin, we do stupid stuff, bad stuff. And then we're in the moment and we think, "What have I done?" You can go to God and ask him for wisdom, and he's going to give you wisdom. He's not going to be like, "Well, Keith, you really messed up this time. You're on your own. You're stuck." Now, is there going to be a consequence for my actions? Yes, of course. There's going to be some type of consequence, but God's not going to turn his back on me. He's going to help me. He's going to give me wisdom. He's going to give me insight. He's the source of perfect wisdom. It says, "And if you lack wisdom," we all lack wisdom, "let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally," or your version might say generously, "and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So what makes Jesus the wonderful counselor? The first thing we just talked about, he's the source of divine wisdom. The second thing is he's always available. He's always available. You go to a counselor, you call a counselor. I saw something and this guy said, he said, if you call a counselor, a professional counselor, say, "Hey, I need to get an appointment. I need to get in. I got some stuff I need to talk about." And they say, "Hey, we'll get you in today." He said, "You need to find a new counselor." He said, "You know why? Nobody should have that open of a schedule." If they're offering wisdom or if they're giving advice, he said, "You need to find a good counselor." And so he's always available. Jesus is always available. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to get squeezed in. You can call out to him 24/7. You don't have to set up a schedule to see him. He's never too busy. He doesn't have office hours. A couple verses. Psalm 121, verse 4. It says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." We all have friends that are there. We all have friends that help us. And that's great. We need to have godly friends. But sometimes they're sleeping. Right? Sometimes they're busy. Sometimes they got lives of their own. Sometimes they got things going on and they can't answer your call or your text or your email, or they can't answer the door because they're not there. God's always available. Psalm 55:17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice." He hears my voice. Not only is he available, he's a source of divine wisdom, but he also knows and understands. He knows and understands. If you would please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I'll start in verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a Savior who knows what you're going through. He knows no matter what it is, if you've been tempted or you're going through a hardship, he knows, but also he understands. It says he can sympathize, as we read there in those verses. It says he sympathizes. He has empathy. He can relate to your situation. But the great thing about Jesus is that he's never surprised. The things that you go through, the hardships that you face, we are surprised by them, but God is never surprised by them. He's never like, oh man, I'm really stumped on this one. I didn't see this coming. Or I don't know what to do. No, he knows what you're going through. He understands what you're going through. As we read there in Hebrews chapter 4, he's not surprised. Psalm 139 tells us, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path. Am I lying down? And are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He's not surprised. He's not shocked by our present circumstances. You think about the woman at the well. For just a moment, Jesus approaches a woman at the well. She's there during the time of day when she knows nobody else will be because of just situations that she's in. And she says something about along the lines of, well, I don't have a husband. And what does Jesus say? He says, I know you don't. You've had five husbands, and the one you live with now is not your husband. She didn't tell him that, but he knew that. Because God knows everything about us. He tells us that he knows the hairs on our heads. Matthew 6:8 says, your father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. He knows our past, what we've done, the good, the bad. He knows our present circumstance. And he knows our future. He knows and he understands. The next thing that we see, what makes him the wonderful counselor, is he cares. Have you ever talked to somebody about problems and you just felt like they don't really care? They just don't understand. They don't know. They don't care. But when you take it to God, when you ask him for help, when you ask him for strength, when you ask him for wisdom, he has all those things, but also he cares. There's so many verses in the New Testament where it says that Jesus saw them and he had compassion. And then after compassion, what did he do? He acted. He did something for them. He healed them. He spoke to them. He cares. He's not a distant counselor that's giving advice from afar. He's compassionate. He's empathetic. One commentator said this, and I like this. He said, he treats you like a child, not a client. He treats you like a child and not a client. You think about that for a client. If any professional field, a client is, hey, I'm there, and when I'm there, I'm locked in, I'm focused on you, but when you walk out my door, that person's done with you. They're on to the next person. But it says, he treats us like a child because we're part of the family of God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You think of the story of Lazarus, when Lazarus died and Jesus comes there. He delayed, but he got there. Lazarus was dead and they were upset and they were crying. What did Jesus do? John 11:35. Jesus what? He wept. He cares. He sympathizes. The great thing, well, many great things about that story. One is this, that he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? But he still wept with him. He cares. The next thing, the last thing I want to share with you from this question, what makes him the wonderful counselor, is he's always able to help. When you go to a friend, when you go to a professional counselor, you don't know if they're going to be able to help you. You don't know if they're actually going to be able to get to the root issue and help you and help solve that problem. But with Jesus, he's always able to help. No situation is too big, too dark, too hard. Some of that help will be correction. And that ain't going to be easy. Sometimes he's going to help you by correcting you and saying, hey, you need to change this. You need to not do this anymore. You need to get rid of this relationship, this friendship, or this thing in your life that's hindering your walk with me. He's going to correct you. He's going to help you. And it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be comfortable, but he can help you. And sometimes the help comes in the form of comfort. He will comfort you. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We read, if you're still there, in Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of that verse, focus on that for a second, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We go so many other avenues, so many other places for help. And that's great that we have resources and friends and family. But the first place we should go is to God. The first place is to go to Him in prayer, go to His word for wisdom. And then we seek wisdom out there. We don't start over here with all these other worldly resources and friendships and relationships and then go to God and be like, well, my friend said this and God says this and I feel like, well, I kind of like what my friend said. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love the other part of that verse. It says, approach with confidence the throne of grace. Approach with confidence. You're going with confidence because you know He can help me. He cares. He understands. He's the divine source of wisdom, but also we can approach Him because of all of those things. The second question I want to ask as we close is this. How can Jesus be your wonderful counselor? How can Jesus be your wonderful counsel? Sometimes we hear the word counseling, we think it's a sign of weakness. My degree is in counseling, and I believe counselors can help. God's put people through training and other life experiences to help people in need, and we should use those resources. And counseling should not be viewed as a sign of weakness. It actually should be viewed as a sign of strength. Because the first thing on this list I want to say, how do you make Jesus your counselor, is you have to be honest. You got to be honest. You got to be honest with Jesus. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with what's going on in your life. Because we just read, He knows before you even speak it. He knows what you're going through. He knows the trials that you're facing. You have to let it all out to Him. You have to admit that you need help. You have to admit that you need help. One help that we all need at one point in our life is we need a Savior. We are all sinners, dead in our sin, heading to hell. We have to admit that. If we haven't admitted that, that means we're separated from God still. And if we were to walk out these doors and something, God forbid, to happen to us, if we didn't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we'd be completely separated from God forever. You have to be honest with yourself. I'm a sinner. I need help. Healing cannot take place where there's hiding. Healing cannot take place where there's hiding. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You can't do it on your own. Stop trying. Place your trust in Him. Be honest with Him. Be honest with your spiritual condition, with the things that you're facing right now. The second thing is we have to be attentive. We have to be listening to the voice of God. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let me ask you a question here. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to yourself? Are you listening to that friend, that person at work, that coworker, that neighbor across the street? Who's speaking into your life that you are listening to? Are you listening to Jesus? Are you reading His word? Are you meditating? Are you studying it? Are you focused on Him? Again, going back to my comment earlier, we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. Chase after him. There's a lot of noise around us. You get in a car, there's noise. If you're in a car by yourself, the radio's on. If you're at home, the TV's on. Your kids, or you're in public, there's constant noise. Are you getting alone, spending time with him? Are you listening to his voice? The last thing is, how do we make him our counselor? Is we have to be obedient. We have to be obedient. We have to submit to his authority. If you notice that verse I read in John 10:27, it says, "And they follow me." See, I can go get advice from anybody, and I can hear what they're saying, but if I'm not going to take it and apply it to my life, I've done nothing. I've done nothing to help myself. And so we can hear the things of God. We can read the things of God. We can study and meditate. But are we being obedient to the things of God? Because that's where the change takes place. You will not see change if you're not applying things of God to your life, if you're not obeying, if we're honest and humble, we're attentive, we're listening, but are we obeying what God is telling us to do? Are we abiding by this wonderful counselor's advice, what he tells us? Mark 10 says this, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man had, rich man, had a lot. He went to Jesus and said, "I've done all these things." And eventually Jesus says, "Sell everything." And it says he didn't like that advice. It says he walked away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. Imagine if his life had, if he had obeyed, how his life would have changed. How our lives would change if we were just obedient to the things of God. Blessing is always on the other side of obedience. If you want the blessing, you got to obey the things of God. If you want to see change in your life, you have to be willing to obey God. The last slide I want to share with you is a quote from A.W. Tozer. Tozer says this. He says, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." So let me ask you that question. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Is he your wonderful counselor? Is he your savior? Do you know him? James 1:22 says we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do you know Jesus? Are you obeying him and his commandments? What comes into your mind the first time that you hear his name? If you would please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for what you've done for us. We are grateful for your word and the truth that's in it. And God, we just read the names of Jesus, just a few of them. Lord, we have focused on the wonderful counselor, the one that's beyond words, that's supernatural, that's beyond description, that's awe-inspiring, that's just amazing. And he's the counselor that gives advice with authority, that gives insight that no human being can give. Lord, I don't know where all of us are this morning in our walk with you. But Lord, I ask firstly that if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would make that decision, that they would make Jesus their wonderful counselor. Lord, I pray for those that have made that decision already, but maybe we are seeking advice from other people. We are seeking advice from the world. We are seeking advice before consulting you, before praying about it, before reading your word and studying your word and getting the answers from you. Lord, help us in this moment to say, we're sorry, to repent, to turn from that way and say, I'm going to chase after you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to find you. I'm going to love you. Because you are so much more than what we could possibly ever deserve or even describe. God, we all need counsel. We all have problems. We all have things right now in this moment that we're all even struggling with. Some of them are known. Some of them are unknown. But Lord, you know them. And not only do you know and understand, but you care and you are able and willing to help us. So Lord, I pray, even in this moment, that we would cry out to you, that we would say, God, I need you. I need your help. God, I need a Savior. I have not confessed my sin. I have not repented of my sin. I need Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I want to make him my wonderful counselor. Maybe we're crying out saying, God, I'm sorry. I need your guidance and wisdom. Help me to chase after you first. Thank you for the people you've surrounded us with, the godly people that speak into our lives, but may we seek you first. Thank you, God, that you love us. Help us to be honest with you. Help us to be willing to obey and to submit to your authority. And Lord, help us to listen to your voice. Remove distractions from our lives and help us to focus on you. God, we thank you for loving us. Thank you that even as we cry out right now, as I speak, as these people are praying in their seat, Lord, even that you hear our prayers. We ain't got to wonder if you're asleep or if you're listening. We know that you hear us. And we thank you and we praise you for that because you are awesome. Thank you, God, for who you are. Help us in these next few weeks to continue each day to focus on Jesus. Thank you for friends. Thank you for gifts. Thank you for food and get-togethers. Those are all great. But Lord, help us to remember why we are celebrating. Help us to share the love of Jesus with others. Help us to share the story. In your name we pray. Amen.